The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Joe, I've got a whole list of questions now about other faiths. A lot of people say, don't all religions lead to God? What do you say to that?
Well, part of it stems from the misunderstanding that many people really believe that religions are superficially different but fundamentally the same. And because they think they're fundamentally the same, they think, well, they must all lead to the same place.
Yeah.
However, it's the other way around. They are superficially similar, but fundamentally different.
In what way are they different? What do you mean?
Well, all the world's major religions disagree about the nature of God, creation, history, salvation, forgiveness, Christ, heaven, hell. All the fundamentals are disagreed on, about their character, their nature, and whether there even are such places or such people. So they are fundamentally different. Even the perception of morality, which people think runs through as a consistent theme, is completely different within the different worldviews. So this question always, again, comes back to the question of the overall worldview that's found within the religion.
Sure.
And those worldviews are logically contradictory to one another. They simply cannot be reconciled with each other. They are inconsistent with each other.
Right.
So unless we're to say that truth is relative, then all religions cannot lead to God.
Okay, but the question that rises now is, how do we know that Jesus is the only way to God?
Well, a helpful illustration, I think, is in asking the question about which road or roads do lead to God. Imagine God is, if you like, at the... imagine a mountain represents the paths leading to the top, leading to God, leading to truth or whatever. And many people think that basically the religious life is like a mountain. There are different paths, but they all get there in the end. They all reach
the
top. The difficulty with that notion is that in order to know that all paths go to the top of that mountain, where would you have to be to see that?
At the top.
You'd have to be even higher than at the top. You'd have to be above the mountain with the bird's eye view. You'd have to be able to look down from the helicopter perspective,
right,
from God's perspective, to see that all of those paths on each side of the mountain led to the top. And the fact is, when people say all roads lead to God, Jesus can't be the only way, what they're actually claiming to have an infinite knowledge.
Yes.
You see, you're actually claiming to have God's perspective, to know everything, to see things from all angles. So when people think they've actually been quite humble and tolerant and sensitive in saying all roads surely lead to God, what you've actually made is a claim to infinite knowledge. Whereas Jesus comes to us and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to God except by me. Now, on the basis of the Christian worldview, we've tried to show already today in our conversation that only the Christian worldview, only the Christian perspective on reality makes our human experience intelligible. That's the first reason. Jesus then claims to be the truth, to be the only one who can take us to God. Now, that statement is either true or false. It can't be both.
Yeah, but if you were born and raised
in a place like Tibet, Joe, that means you're in a very Buddhist environment. That means you're going to be raised in that particular religion. So depending on where you were born will influence the kind of beliefs that you're going to have. Are you saying there's no validity in that? It's definitely true that the environment in which we're brought up in influences our conclusions about life and our conclusions about reality. But our place of our birth and the doctrines that we're taught or the philosophy that we're taught in childhood doesn't solve the question as to whether Christ's claims to being the way, the truth, and the life are true or false. Buddha said, "I die seeking truth." He certainly didn't believe he had come to the firm conclusions that he was seeking and searching for. Jesus says something quite different about himself. So sure, the actual question as to whether it's true or false is unaffected by the context in which we're brought up in. The context influencing us does not change the reality that not all beliefs are equally true or equally valid. Because if one says it's true to say that nothing is true, what we've affirmed is actually relativism. Relativism affirms it's true to say nothing is true. Okay, but if there's no truth in these other religions, why do they appear to be so vibrant and progressive? In you know, Buddhism and Hinduism, I mean, there's hundreds of millions of followers.
Well, our environment does influence our beliefs, and it certainly means that many people in the different cultures in which they live are predisposed to adopting certain beliefs. And that doesn't mean to say that everything about their belief system or their cultural context is going to mean that life has no sense of joy or no sense of morality or no sense of truth about it. People are people, and people are made in the image of God. According to the Christian teaching, according to the Bible, human beings are made in God's image. And that means that we can be, even being taught things that are incorrect, we can actually have a false view of reality, but because we can't escape God in his world and we are made in his image, then human beings, by the grace of God, are still vibrant. They still believe in truth. They still believe that reality can be understood. They still believe that our minds are giving us reliable information about the world. They still believe that they should love their children and their wives or their husbands. They still believe that we should be kind to one another, even if their practice is inconsistent with their worldview.
Yes.
Now, the worldview of, say, naturalism is inconsistent with the practice of moral goodness, with the practice of science, with the use of logic, because the worldview cannot justify those beliefs. In the same way that Buddhism, which believes that all is one and one is all and there are no distinctions, and that all suffering is an illusion, for example, doesn't mean that nobody living in Tibet or who's adopted the Buddhist religion doesn't want to help those who are suffering. So human beings are human beings made in God's image, even when they've falsely adopted ideas that they live in the end in an inconsistent way with what they believe.
Okay, but you take somebody, Joe, is in a village in Tibet, and they've lived there all their lives, and they have never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never seen the Bible. Nobody's ever told them about the God of Christianity. Are you saying that that person is condemned to hell, even though they never had an opportunity to hear?
Well, let's pare it back before we dive into that answer. Truth is truth, wherever it's found, and truth is God's truth. And the Bible teaches us that God is speaking to us in the created order and in our own hearts and in our own consciences. That he is everywhere speaking to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 19 in the Old Testament, the heavens declare the glory of God. Night after night they pour forth knowledge. There's no place in which their speech is not heard. The Apostle Paul affirms in the book of Romans chapter 1 that the creation exhibits aspects of the and qualities of God's being and nature. So much so that revelation is so clear, the Bible says, that people are without excuse for not worshipping the true God. So the assumption that the world is filled with innocent people who have been duped into believing false things and who have no testimony from the true God, yes, and have been deprived of knowledge is actually not correct. The Bible actually teaches that truth is evident to men and women, but they suppress that truth in unrighteousness.
Yes, but how would you know about Jesus if you didn't have the Bible?
Well, the question about the knowledge of Christ is has to do with the revelation of God, the specific revelation of God in history to human beings in a particular time and in a particular place. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, the Great Commission being that we are to take that message and to take that gospel into every corner of the globe so that people do hear. Now, it is certainly true that there are people, therefore, who, because of the church's failure in some respects to take the message out, because of those people who have died before they could hear, etc., that there were people who have not heard a specific proclamation about Jesus. The Bible seems to indicate that we are not judged with respect to what we don't know, we are judged with respect to what we do know about God. Paul talks about in Romans 2, our consciences justifying or condemning us on the days that we stand before God.
Right.
And as with respect to condemning people to hell, it's not my place or any human being's place to judge the eternal destiny of another human being. The Bible says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? If we have a sense of moral outrage at certain things, we know that God is morally outraged when those things are consistent with his character and nature, because our moral outrage can only be meaningful if it comes from God's sense of justice.
Sure.
So God is judge, and he is the one who decides the eternal destinies of people, and people will be judged with what they have done with the revelation of God they have had, not with respect to any revelation from God that they have not had. I passionately believe this, though. I believe that Jesus indicates to us that those who have, he says, to those who have, more will be given. To those who do not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And I believe Jesus was talking there, really highlighting it in a similar way that he did with respect to his parable about good and bad soil. But those who are receptive to the revelation that God has given in their consciences, in creation, who are yes, responding to the drawings of the Spirit, more will be given. That might come in a dream. Many people in parts of the non-Christian world come to faith in Christ because they have a dream, they have a vision, because they find a Bible, they're given a piece of Christian literature. Sometimes they don't even have any contact with Christians, sure, and yet they become Christians. Where there is that response, the scripture seems to indicate that God will give more and will bring, even if it's to a chief shoefoot from the rainforests of South America, God's arm is not short that he can't reach into people's lives.
But we're still, Joe, talking about a God of love, mm-hmm, sending some people to hell. Okay, so first of all, what do you understand by the word hell, and why would God allow some people to go there?
I understand the word hell from Scripture to mean a place where God is not manifestly present. It's a place of separation from God and alienation from God. Now, that might not sound particularly horrendous, but given that we are surrounded constantly in our environment by a personal environment, the whole of a human being's lives are surrounded by the personal environment that God gives to us, that this world, if it is not orientated by around impersonalism, that is, if its origin is not in chance and chaos, an impersonal context, our lives are conducted, in fact, every day in the personal reality of our environment provided by a personal God interacting with other persons. Hell is a place where actually the immediacy of the presence of God is not felt, where we are separated from him, where we are actually given our desire, if that is our desire, to continue a rebellion against God, continue a rejection of God, continue a pursuing of our own self-interest and not living for the glory of God. Hell is a continuation of that and therefore it's self-perpetuating. And I don't believe that Scripture gives us any warrant to believe that those that God sends to hell, if to put it that way, that God judges, will somehow want to
turn to God in repentance and want to then love God and love Christ and turn toward holiness, but rather that Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth where that animosity, that anger toward God and others continues. So it's a horrible place. There is no question, we can't gloss over that. The hell is a terrible place that is identified as a place of punishment and of judgment where God's manifest presence is not there. Where we are separated endlessly from God. Now, we can say we don't like such a God. That's one view that people will take. As to the question that we've really addressed in this conversation about the truthfulness of Christianity, sure. And do all religions lead to God, yes. If Christ spoke the truth, and if there is such a thing as truth, if we're not to say all is relative, and contradictory things can all be true, and therefore life is completely irrational, and it's true to say nothing is true, which is a self-contradiction, because relativism is self-contradictory. It's either that all of life is irrational and self-contradictory, or Christ is the truth, and God is going to judge.
Okay. Now, some people would say, okay, that the founder of Christianity was an amazing, remarkable man, and he wasn't a hypocrite. But it appears that his followers throughout many, many centuries are hypocrites, and they don't often reflect the teaching and the integrity and the character of its founder. And in some ways, it seems a bit of a contradiction. And I think for a lot of people, they find that the followers have actually put them off to following the founder. Mm.
I think it was Gandhi who said, I like the Christ, I don't like his Christians.
Yes.
And I think that there is a really valid point there. Again, what we have to do is we have to not overreact in an emotional way, particularly the skeptic. The skeptic must be able to stand back and look at the claims of Christ and look at even the doctrine of hell and judgment,
yes.
And see that the key question is not whether I like that initially with my own sense of right and wrong, but whether or not it is true. The same is required when we look at Christians. Christians are not better than other people intrinsically. We are not Christians because somehow we are more intelligent, because we're more moral, because we're somehow a better type of person. Not at all. In fact, the whole message of Christianity is that there is none good, no, not one. That's what the scripture says. There is none who has met God's standard. We all fall short of the standard which God requires of his righteousness,
sure.
And of his holiness. And so Christians are only those who have recognized that weakness. They have recognized their sin and their failure, and they've recognized their need for forgiveness and cleansing,
yeah.
And a new life.
But don't Christians use that as an excuse? I mean, look at the church, Joe, today. It's got all the wealth and the power. I mean, it would make Solomon blush, right? And you can't kind of, well, because we're forgiven, we can still live with all this. Mm. Don't you think that's a bit of mixed motives?
No, I agree. I think what I'm saying is that the first thing we must do is recognize that Christians are not claiming personal moral superiority for their embracing of Christ.
But often they do appear that way.
They do. And when they do so, they are not reflecting the message of Christ, and they're not reflecting the gospel. The reality of it is that we need the power of a changed life. Now, that's what Christ came to give. Now,
yeah,
where Christians are inconsistent with that, they are showing that as yet they are still broken people, they're still fallible people, and very, very often, unfortunately, we are not good representatives of Christ.
So, Joe, you're saying that despite Christ or some of Christ's followers, Jesus Christ was authentic, was real, was a person of great integrity, and therefore his message is relevant today.
Yes, the true test of Christianity is the person of Christ, not first and foremost those who claim to be his followers. We can't ignore that. Christians should be living a Christ-like life. They don't always do so. We fail. But the true question is, who is Jesus? Is he unique? And is Christianity unique with respect to its claims? That is unequivocal. And other religions make contradictory claims to Christianity. So then we must test the worldviews and ask ourselves those key four questions we asked ourselves in the cab earlier. Is it arbitrary? Is it inconsistent? What are,
yes.
the consequences?
Yes.
And does it make human life intelligible? And we can look at the lives of Christians as well
and say, are those people truly reflecting the light and life of Christ? And that is a fair test. We can't escape that. That is a fair test. But the person to look at is Jesus and his uniqueness and the uniqueness of his claims, and recognize as individuals that truth is inescapable. Because if the viewer should disagree with me in what I'm saying, they're appealing to the truth.
Sure.
They're appealing to their own truth.
Yeah.
So whatever we do, we are always appealing to the truth. The question is Jesus the truth?
Brilliant. Thanks, Joe. We've got to go.
Okay, let's go.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.